the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at the last part of Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, if you're following along in a Bible. But if you remember, chapter 8 began with Luke giving us a description of Jesus' followers, what it looked like for them to be giving up everything and following Jesus. And then right from there, Luke goes into Jesus telling of the parable of the sower. And in the parable, this farmer goes out to scatter his seeds as he prepares to till his field. And through that word picture, through the parable, what Jesus is doing is giving us a history of Israel's response to God's word. God sowed his word like a farmer scattering seed, through Moses, through the prophets. But it didn't really bear fruit. The devil snatched it away. It withered under testing like little plants that have no roots. It was choked out by the thorns of worldliness and paganism and idolatry. But now, Luke is saying, or Jesus is saying, the Lord has sown his word. This time, his word has come incarnate in Jesus himself, and this time it will bear fruit. That's what chapter 8 is about. It's about response. It's about faith, about witness, and about faith growing and bearing fruit. So, after the parable, Luke gives us a sort of a trilogy of miracles. And each of them focuses on how people respond to the incarnate word, how they respond to Jesus. So first, Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that from a few weeks ago. But the disciples, first they responded to the storm by panicking, even though Jesus was with them, even though Jesus was the one who told them to do this crazy thing and sail across the sea where storms could crop up like this. Even though it was at Jesus' command and he was with them, the people or the disciples panicked. And then when they arrived on the other side, when Jesus calmed the storm, we also see how the disciples responded. They were amazed, but they didn't understand. They were confused. And so they sail through the storm, Jesus calms it, they get to the other side of the sea. We looked at that passage last week. There's a second miracle. They go ashore, they head towards town, and on the way there they go through an ancient cemetery where the tombs are. And a man possessed by demons comes running naked and raving up to Jesus. Jesus responded by casting out the demons, sending them into a herd of pigs, and then the pigs responded by stampeding down into the sea and drowning themselves. Now, the man who had the demons in him responded in faith and begged Jesus to let him follow him. And the townspeople responded in fear. They didn't want anybody around who could do what they'd just seen Jesus do. And so they sent him packing. Go away, Jesus. In their case, fear choked out faith. And now in verses 40 to 56, we see the final miracle, or it's actually a dual miracle, but we see the final miracle in this trilogy. And here we finally see faith choking out the doubt. Faith choking out the fear. This is what faith should look like. This is how faith bears fruit. So we'll start with verses 40 to 42. Luke says, "Now when Jesus returned," he's coming back from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, "when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." So again, the townspeople in Gentile country on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus healed the demoniac, they were afraid. They didn't want Jesus around, and so he and his friends got back in their boat, and they returned to Galilee. And now we get a sense of just how devoted the people were to Jesus. As much as he's faced a lot of opposition, the people are devoted to him. Maybe not always for the right reasons, but presumably he was gone a day, maybe 2 days. And when he gets back to Galilee, to the other side of the sea, the crowds are already gathered, seeing the boat coming in. They must have recognized it. And they're gathered on the dock or gathered on the beach, waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, a lot of the Pharisees might not have liked Jesus, but the common everyday people, man, they loved Jesus. No doubt they were freaking out when he left, and now they're, all right, Jesus is back. And Luke tells us there was a man named Jairus who was waiting for Jesus. He also says he was one of the rulers in the local synagogue, so he was one of the important people in the town. And knowing who he was and showing him respect, the crowd lets him through to Jesus. And Jairus then does something unexpected. Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, falls at Jesus' feet. He takes a position of humility. And he begs Jesus, he implores him to come and heal his sick daughter who's on the verge of death. Now, a lot of the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. A lot of them were looking for dirt they could use against him. But obviously not all of them. Think back to chapter 1, when Mary heard she was pregnant and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth and she sang those words, "He has brought the mighty down from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Luke has shown us a lot of Jesus exalting the humble, welcoming the outsiders into the kingdom. But Mary's prophetic line about bringing down the mighty from their thrones, well, that's mostly an expectation about a future day of judgment. But even here we see one of the mighty coming and recognizing Jesus and humbling himself. So Mary's prophecy is coming true. This man's daughter was dying, and he had a sense of what Jesus could do. He'd heard about the healings Jesus had performed. Word was going out, Luke keeps telling us. He'd probably heard about Jesus raising the widow's son in Nain. And so he begs Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And notice that he doesn't come like some people did. Think back to the people of Nazareth. They heard about Jesus performing miracles, and they said, "Jesus, you need to stay here, man. Hook us up. You got the power. Keep it in the family. You owe us this." Some people responded to Jesus that way, but not Jairus. I mean, here's one of the local elders, he's like the local pastor of the town, or one of them. And he comes to Jesus very humbly. He doesn't insist that Jesus work a miracle because he somehow deserves it, because he's Mr. Spiritual in this town. He comes in humility. And that's the sort of request that Jesus responds to. When the people of Nazareth insisted that he stay there and be their personal miracle worker, he left. But Jairus comes humbly with a sense of who Jesus is and where he stands before Jesus. And so Jesus goes with him. Jairus humbly asked, and Jesus went. Notice Luke doesn't say there was any discussion. Jairus implored it. Jesus went with him. But as they head off to Jairus' house, the crowd gets in the way. In fact, Luke literally describes the crowd as choking Jesus. It's the same word he used back in the parable of the sower when he described the thorns choking out the growing plants. Luke only uses that word twice. And he uses it in the parable of the sower, and he uses it here, so he's kind of trying to make a point. The crowd is enthusiastic about Jesus, but not for the right reasons. And in their enthusiasm, they're choking out what Jesus is up to. But look at verses 42 and 44. There's a purpose behind all this. Providence is at work. Luke says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, we need a little perspective, because as modern people, it just sounds like, oh, there's a sick woman in the crowd. She touched Jesus. She's all better. There's a lot more to it than that. For first century Jews, she represented uncleanness. What Luke's describing is a menstrual disorder. It caused her to bleed perpetually. And he highlights just how bad the problem is. It's been going on for a long time. He says, for 12 years. And he tells us at 12 years, just after he tells us how old Jairus' daughter is. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. So this woman's been bleeding as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. Long time. And Luke also highlights the physical seriousness of her problem. At one point, apparently, she had enough money to go see the best doctors. But now she's destitute. She spent all her money on doctors, and none of them have been able to help her. Luke probably had some patients, being a doctor, had some patients who had been through similar things. He can sympathize with her. But it's not just that this woman has a medical problem. It's not just that no one's been able to heal her for 12 years. The woman's biggest problem is that she's unclean. Because according to the law that was given through Moses, menstruation rendered a woman unclean. It also rendered unclean anyone who touched the woman or whom she touched until sundown. So she was unclean for 12 years, perpetually unclean, which means she shut out of the temple, shut out of the sacrificial system, shut out of the synagogue. And because contact with her brought uncleanness, she was shut out of society. We don't know if she was unmarried, if she was a widow. If she had been married, certainly her husband would have divorced her as a result of all this. So she might as well have been a leper for all of the uncleanness associated with her sickness. So that should give us something of a sense of the risk she was taking that day. The crowd was pressing in on Jesus. Luke gives us a sense of just how tight the quarters were. The crowd's pressing in on Jesus, and this woman's working her way through the crowd to get to him. Ever worked your way through a pressing crowd? Do you touch people? Of course. And everyone this woman touches as she presses her way through the crowd to get to Jesus, everyone she touches, she knows she is rendering unclean, even if they don't realize it. Everybody she bumps into, everybody she jostles, everybody she squeezes past is now unclean. But she manages to get to Jesus, and now, knowing that it will render him unclean, she touches his robe. And immediately she's healed. And you can kind of picture her, you can imagine her, then, I got what I came for, and nobody noticed. And so she sort of slinks back into the crowd. She's overjoyed to be healed, but remember, she's still unclean. To be clean again, a priest had to sign off on her healing. She just wants to get out of there as quickly as possible. No one saw her get in. Hopefully no one will see her leave. But as she's slinking away, Jesus stopped. Imagine her dread at what happens next. Look at verses 45 to 46. And Jesus said, "Who's touched me?" When all denied it, which means she denied it too, when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." I mean, here's this poor woman. She's thinking, you know, "Ack! Somebody noticed." And if they notice, what's going to happen? Are they going to take her out and stone her? Here she just got healed. And yet everybody's going to be angry because she rendered them unclean. And so she hunches down probably under her cloak, pushes back into the crowd a little bit further. She's afraid. If Jesus exposes her, the crowd's going to be angry. Jesus might be angry. I would guess most people probably wouldn't have done this to any other rabbi. Because any other rabbi would then be upset at being rendered unclean. Imagine the crowd going just dead silent. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asks. Maybe he asks a couple times. And what's the crowd thinking? Well, maybe they think Jesus just realized someone had picked his pocket. Nobody really knows what Jesus is getting at. Just someone touched him. Peter reminds him, it's like, "Come on, Jesus. Come on, Master. We're in the middle of a crowd. Don't you expect you're going to get touched? What's the big deal?" Anybody could have touched you. No one says a word. And the woman slinks back a little bit further away from Jesus, a little further into the crowd. But the crowd gets tighter. You know, she came to Jesus in faith for healing. But now she's afraid. And like the crowds, like the thorns in the parable, her fear is starting to close in on her faith. Her fear is starting to choke out the faith that she came with to Jesus in the first place. But then Jesus speaks up. He says, No, it wasn't just a bump. Nobody picked my pocket. Someone came in faith. Someone came here and touched me, and I sensed the power that went out from me. Now, it might sound like Jesus is talking about some kind of magic, but that's not it. Luke reminds us that in the Holy Spirit, God was at work through Jesus. The woman had touched Jesus, and somehow God had responded to her faith and responded to that touch and had worked through Jesus. And Jesus knew what happened. Jesus also knew someone had been healed. And he knew that there's more to healing than just physical well-being. He knew that there was more to healing than just having your medical problem solved. That was only the physical manifestation of the problem. For there to be full healing, for there to be shalom, for there to be peace, for there to be restoration, the spiritual problem has to be addressed too. Remember, we don't suffer physically simply because we have physical problems. Those are all of our physical ailments, the death we experience, the sicknesses, the problems in life are the result of our sin problem. Adam and Eve rebelled. They were cast out of the garden. They lost access to the tree of life. And ever since we've lost access to the tree of life, we've been slowly dying. We brought it on ourselves through our sin. But death is the result of sin. And sin is a spiritual problem. And Jesus knows it's not enough just to have the physical healing. The spiritual problem, the sin problem needs to be dealt with. Now, Luke doesn't say how long the silence lasted, but finally the woman realized she wasn't going to get away, and so he says she came trembling. Her faith was weak. Her faith was being choked out by the fear and the crowd, but even her weak faith brought her forth, brought her out of the crowd, and she came to Jesus. And Luke says, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, when she saw that Jesus knew, she came trembling and falling down before him, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So trembling, she confesses what she's done. You can only imagine how furious the people around her would have been. Maybe some of them knew who she was. Maybe some of them knew that she didn't come in contact with people because she had this problem. And of course, as we've seen, so many of the people in the crowds in response to Jesus probably would have been thinking, Jesus, you've got to deal with that woman. She's made us all. She's made you unclean. What are you going to do about it? But remember how Jesus responds to those sorts of attitudes. Everyone around her was now unclean, but Jesus forces her out into the open to reveal his ministry and to reveal what real saving faith looks like. Remember, she was an outsider because of this problem. She wasn't that different from someone with leprosy. But more importantly, because she was unclean, she didn't have access to God through the normal channels. She might have been thinking that Jesus was just as angry as the rest of the crowd. Because if she'd gone to the temple to ask for healing, they would have thrown her out. You can't come in here. You're unclean. Now she's come to Jesus, who's God's representative. She sneaked up to touch him because she knew if he's God's representative, like the guys in the temple in Jerusalem are his representatives, I have no business being here. They'll make me go away. She probably thought something awful was going to happen. But her faith was more powerful than her fear. She speaks up. She falls before Jesus. And in response to her faith, look at what Jesus tells her in verse 48. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't cast her out. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." See, Jesus understood her problem better than she did. She just wanted a physical healing. Once the blood stopped, she was ready to go home. But Jesus knew that her bigger problem was being an outsider. Her bigger problem was sin. She was an Israelite by birth, but her physical disease had essentially forfeit her membership in Abraham's family. And now Jesus, as the king and representative of God's kingdom, addresses her, he comforts her, he calls her daughter. He welcomes her into his kingdom. He assures her of her inheritance. And that's what she needed most of all. And Jesus not only tells her, but he tells the whole crowd that it's her faith that has made her well. It wasn't some magical force that she connived out of Jesus because she sneaked up on him. It was faith in this man that she'd heard about. It was faith in the one who was so obviously, by his preaching and by his miracles, the conqueror and Lord over sin and death. She knew on some level that her sickness was connected with her fallen human condition, that because of sin, our bodies are broken and subject to death. And so she came to Jesus, the Messiah, in faith, knowing that he was the solution, even if she wouldn't have been able to put it in eloquent words. And she trusted enough to risk the crowd. Her faith overcame her fear of public exposure and public shaming, maybe even of a public stoning. Who knows what might have happened? And because of that faith, Jesus sends her off in peace. He sends her off not only physically healed, but spiritually restored, and spiritually restored because she's been welcomed into the kingdom. Her sin problem has been dealt with. Now, all of that's wonderful. But we forget, what about Jairus' daughter? She's dying at home. What about her? Luke tells us in verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." It's too late. While the crowd and the sick woman delayed Jesus, the girl died. Now, maybe the servant just arrived and hadn't seen what had happened. That, or he just didn't, just plain didn't understand Jesus, who he was, what he was about. But a woman had just come in faith to Jesus, knowing he was Lord over sin and death. And Jesus has just now shown her that her faith was well placed and justified, and that he has dealt with her problem, given her healing and restoration. And now someone comes from the house of a dead person and says, "Oh, too late. Jesus can't do anything about this." Luke's trying to tell us, nah. This is exactly the kind of problem Jesus can deal with. And so Jesus, he says, Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And so he takes Jairus back to his house anyways. And Luke says, when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. So Jesus goes to Jairus' house. Jairus and his wife believed, and so Jesus invites them in. He invites Peter, John, and James in as well. You know, he keeps throwing out tests at his disciples, and they keep failing. So here's an opportunity for them to see something that will not only build their faith, but will show them just who Jesus is. He's the conqueror of sin and death. This is what they need to see. They just saw a woman in the crowd healed. He declared that it was by faith that she had overcome her fear and that it was true and living faith, not a faith choked out by thorns and things like that. And because her faith overcame the thorns, she found healing. And now Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't be afraid. That woman in the crowd is not a fluke. Believe, have faith, and you will see it happen again. Now, for everyone else, it was too late. By the time Jesus got to the house, the professional mourners were already there. These were people who made their living crying and weeping at funerals. And Luke says, all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at him. "Jesus, you fool. We're in the funeral business. This is how we make our living. We know a dead person when we see one. Faith, shmaith, Jesus, she's gone." But consider the woman in the crowd might have said just the same thing. "Faith? I've spent my entire livelihood on doctors, and no one's been able to heal me. I think I know a little bit about what can be healed and what can't. It's hopeless." But see, that wasn't what she believed. She had every reason to believe that after spending all her money on doctors and coming up with nothing, but she still had faith. And Jairus has faith too. That he came to Jesus in the first place shows that he had faith, but that faith was strengthened by what he saw in the crowd with that woman. And that faith was demonstrated as he invited Jesus back to his house, even after his servant told him it was too late. And so as the crowd laughs at him, Jesus goes in. And Luke says, taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And the spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat, so that everybody knows no funny business is going on here. She's really alive. See, she's eating. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So people, including the disciples, doubted. They lacked faith. And Jesus responds to them not only by working miracles, but by specifically working miracles that the Old Testament prophets had said the Messiah would do. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would preach good news to the poor and that he would give life to the dead. And that's what Jesus does. He gave new spiritual life to the woman in the crowd. For all intents and purposes, she was spiritually dead. She was a daughter of Abraham, but because of her sickness, she was unclean. She was an outcast. She was shut out from the presence of God. She was doomed. But because of her faith, Jesus gave her new life, and he restored her to the fellowship of God's kingdom. If there was ever a case of good news being preached to the poor, that was it. And straight from there, he goes to Jairus' house, and he literally raises the dead to life. He confirms the faith of Jairus and his wife. Jesus doesn't tell them to go in peace as he did to the woman. He doesn't call Jairus son. He doesn't call his wife daughter, but he doesn't have to. Their faith has brought them into the kingdom. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom. He's giving healing. He's giving restoration. He's calling people into the kingdom. And through all these things, he's also establishing his identity. Think about it. There were two really common things in first century Jewish society that people ran into fairly regularly and that would render them unclean. One was death, one was blood. Both were common, both were things that everyone tried to avoid to their best ability. It didn't mean if you touched these things you'd done something wrong, it just meant you were ritually impure. You couldn't go into God's presence. You had to be outside the community temporarily. And both those things are here. First blood, then death. The unclean woman comes to Jesus. She touches him. And instead of Jesus turning to the crowd to ask who just made him unclean, he does just the opposite. "Who caused the power to go out from me?" He could have said, "Someone unclean just touched me. Who did that? Who caused me to make them clean?" Because the uncleanness couldn't touch Jesus. In fact, just the opposite. As we've seen in the past, think back to the story of Jesus healing the leper. When someone unclean touches Jesus in faith, instead of the uncleanness transferring to Jesus, instead of the death or the disease transferring to Jesus, Jesus' own cleanness, his vitality, his life, his health, flows from him back to the person who came in faith. And it's for that reason that he didn't hesitate to go and lay hands on the dead girl. He made a point of touching the dead so that everyone could see that it's death that has to worry about coming into contact with Jesus, not the other way around. When Jesus comes, demons flee, disease is healed, sin is forgiven, even death runs from Jesus' life-giving touch. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is foreshadowing here what he'll do at the cross. Jesus doesn't flee from our sickness. He doesn't flee from our sin. Just the opposite. He comes to us and he embraces us as sick and unclean and as tainted by death as we are in our sin. He embraces us. At the cross, he took all of that from us onto himself. He suffered death for our sake. He suffered and died. He took our punishment on himself. But even the grave couldn't hold him. On the third day, he burst forth full of life, having conquered sin and death. And now we come to him in faith. He embraces us. He takes our sin himself, and he releases us to go in peace, cleansed, made whole, and welcomed into his kingdom. Made God's sons and daughters. Remember, God sent his Son into the world to redeem us from sin and death, to redeem us from sickness and pain. These are the problems that we human beings have brought on ourselves because of our choice to sin. It's interesting, in the last week I've had a couple encounters with people, and it made me think of how often I hear Christians in the midst of suffering asking why God has punished them. Friends, that's not how God works. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, words you probably know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And in the following verse, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." See, Jesus didn't come to heap more misery and judgment on us. We've got plenty of that. He came to heal. He came to save because we're already suffering from the consequences of our sin. He came because we already stand judged and condemned by our sin. Remember the Jews when Jesus came. They had this narrative that they'd figured out from the Old Testament. They were living in exile. And they knew they were living in exile because they'd sinned, because they'd rejected God too many times. And their prayer and their hope was that now, thinking that they, especially the Pharisees, thinking that we're back on track, God will come and God will smite all those pagan Gentiles who were making us miserable. The Romans, the Greeks, all those people, they're the problem. And so they believed that God would come, he would send the Messiah, and he would take care of their suffering by taking care of all those evil sinners. And brothers and sisters, in Jesus, God came as he was promised. He came and visited his people, but he also showed us that we'd misunderstood the problem. If God had come and dealt with our suffering, which is a result of our sin, if God had come and dealt with death, which is a result of our sin, none of us would be here. Jesus came not at the end of history, but right in the middle of it. And he came and dealt with our problem by giving us a way out of it, by giving us an opportunity for healing, for restoration, and most importantly, for forgiveness and restoration. The problem is our subjection to sin, and every one of us has that problem. Not one of us is free from its corruption. Again, if God had come to visit his people as the Jews expected, it would have meant judgment and damnation for every soul on earth, Jew and Gentile alike. But instead, in his loving kindness, God visited his creation by sending his Son to take our sin upon himself, to die the death that we deserve, to make us clean and to set us free. He sent His Son so that when He does come at the end of history to judge the living and the dead, to finally, once and for all, deal with death and with sin, He came so that when He comes on that day, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have submitted to His Lordship, those who have trusted in His victory over sin and death, will be spared the punishment of sin, will be spared that cleansing fire that removes it and its consequences. Jesus came to forgive and to welcome us into the kingdom that He established. And so remember, God does not afflict us. Just the opposite. We afflict ourselves, and He so desires to help us out of our trouble that He spared not His own Son. He sent His own Son that someone could come in contact with our uncleanness and not be made unclean by it, but give us life. And as He welcomes us into His kingdom, He sends us then out into the world. As Jesus shared in our suffering in order to make us clean, He now sends us out to embrace all those people who are still subject to sin and death, all those who are still unclean and who are still on the outside. And that can be a scary prospect. Sometimes we're a bit self-righteous. We don't want the dirt to get back on us. We forget that we ourselves were once dirty. But friends, Jesus had no reason to fear uncleanness because He was full of God's life. And He sends us out, and we have no reason to fear uncleanness either, because Jesus has washed us clean. Jesus has filled us with His own Spirit. Jesus has given us His own life. And now He calls us to go out into the world to preach good news to the poor, to preach release to the captives, to give sight to the blind. And friends, as we once came to Him in faith, trusting in His victory over sin and death, let us now go out in that same faith, trusting that through us, Jesus will make His saving and redeeming victory known to the world. If His life is in us, if He has made us clean, we have nothing to fear in going out, because there is nothing that can touch us that can drive that cleanness and that life out. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank You for sending Your Son into the world so that we might be forgiven our sins and restored to life. Strengthen our faith, we pray, so that we might always trust in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that we might always remember that He has conquered sin and death, and that we might go forth into the world in power to share His victory, to share His life, to share His peace, that others may be restored to His fellowship as well. We ask this in His name. Amen.